Richardton out at the Catholic Abbey out there. I was on a spiritual retreat. I've been taking kind of a class in spirituality for the past 9 months, and this was kind of the culmination. Our group went out there, and we spent time with the monks out there. I don't know if you've ever been out there. They've got a beautiful church, but what is even more beautiful is Richardton is built on the edge of a drop-off, and from the monastery there, you look out to the north, and it just drops away, and this prairie stretches out like forever in front of you. I asked one of the monks, how far do you think you can see out there to the horizon there? And he started doing some math, and he said, probably 20 miles. I always think it's got to be the easiest thing in the world to be a monk out there when you sit out there and meditate on this vastness of God's creation, just calling to you. But anyway, while we were out there, the monks are always very gracious, and they invite us to worship with them, so we did that, and on Sunday morning, they were having their little mass, and they invite us to take part in that. And it struck me while I was there, there are differences between the way Catholics and Lutherans understand what happens at Holy Communion. Specifically, how is God tied to Holy Communion? How is God present and coming to us in that? And that really struck me that morning. Catholics believe that Christ becomes really present. He changes the body, the blood, and the wine into the bread and the wine into body and blood. And how this happens is that the priest, who is consecrated to do this, says the certain words, prays the certain prayers, and that change happens. And that was so clear from the way they work their worship. When that change happens during the communion worship liturgy, the priest elevates the bread, and everyone bows because that is the moment, and they even tinkle some little bells so that if your mind has been wandering, you will wake up and you will notice this is the moment that Christ has entered in and been present there. And I sat there and thought, really? It just struck me as a little odd to think that way. What do we think as Lutherans about how Christ is present in communion? We say that he is really and absolutely truly there, in and with the bread and the wine, because he's promised to be there. But we don't try and give any one explanation as to how or when that happens. And that gets a little confusing. So some Lutherans actually believe that almost like the same way with the Catholics, that when we say the words of institution, that's when Jesus becomes present. I remember back in seminary, my seminary roommate believed this, and we were serving communion at the seminary chapel one day, and there was a bigger crowd than normal, and it was becoming apparent that we were going to run out of those little wafers. And so my friend, in a panic, ran to the back room back there where we keep all the supplies to get more wafers. But he told me afterwards, while he was back there, he wondered, if I bring these wafers out there and they haven't been prayed over and the words of institution haven't been said, are they really going to be the body of Christ for the people? And so back there in the little storage room, before he came back, he was saying the words of institution over them so that Jesus could really be present for us. And I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, really? It can't work that way, can it? It really can't. In the gospel lesson for today, Jesus tries to come at how he is going to be present in the world in the very unique way that John says it. And sometimes the language of John sounds like it's just going in one big circle or else saying two opposite things at the same time, because Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but he says, I'm coming again. He says, you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me again. And I'm going to the Father, but I'm also going to be in you, and you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in the Father. And your brain starts to go, what is he talking about here? Where is he going? What is he trying to prepare his disciples for when he's talking this way to them? Well, we say he goes to heaven, but where is heaven? Heaven is not some destination. Heaven is the realm of God, and the realm of God is everywhere, right? This earth is part of that realm of God. God is not absent. Jesus is not going anywhere. One of my favorite Christian teachers says this. He says, we are always in the presence of God. Where could we go to be outside of God's presence? God's presence is not the problem. It's always with us. The problem is this: we're not always aware of it. We cannot always discern it. And that's what struck me when I was having communion with the Catholics there. How is Christ present? And I thought, maybe it's more like this. Show me the first slide. Here we got some seeds. I wanted these to be grains of wheat. But after Wednesday night, one of our farmers came up to me and said, "Steve, those are oats." Oops. I'm assuming that 99% of you can't tell the difference, so we're all going to make believe these are grains of wheat, okay? Lovely grains of wheat. Think about it. These little tiny seeds, you can hold, you know, all those just in the palm of our hands. They seem so tiny. And yet within them, they have stored the energy to burst forth into life. They have the DNA programming that will make them become wheat plants, right? And there's this shocking image with seeds. We put them into the ground. We bury them. We pat the earth down on them. And that's not the end of them. They sprout forth into new life. Where is God present in this? You know, seeds were one of Jesus' favorite metaphors for what God was doing in him and in us as well. Jesus says, you know, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains alone, a little dried up thing on a shelf somewhere, in a barn or something. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus himself said God was going to be working this way in and through him. He was going to be placed into the ground in a tomb, locked away, given up as dead, but within him was the life force of God to spring forth and bring new life to all. Where was the presence of God? Right there in those seeds all along. Where else would God be? Well, we plant these little seeds. Give me the next slide. And as I said, they burst forth into new life like this. It's always amazing, these little fragile sprouts coming through this ground and the dirt, and yet they come up fresh and green. At this stage, on the one hand, they're very vulnerable. A hailstorm can come and pound them into nothing. A drought could come and wither them up. But as fragile as they are, there's an almost unstoppable power. And in most cases, they burst forth into new life. Where is the presence of God? Right there. Give me the next slide. Well, they grow all summer until they're ready for the harvest. And what are these little seeds, these little plants, able to do? These plants can do something called photosynthesis. And what is that? That is literally taking the energy, light energy, energy in the form of light, from the sun, which is tens of thousands of miles away, that have been traveling through space. They can take that light energy and transform it into physical energy and store it in their seeds. How incredible is that? These little plants can do that. And each seed in itself has the ability to multiply itself and bring forth a whole head of wheat like that. Where is the presence of God in that? Give me the next slide. Well, we harvest the grain. What do? We grind it up. We make flour out of it, right? One of the incredible things about wheat flour is it has gluten in it. Now, if you're gluten intolerant, it's not so great, right? But for the rest of the people, gluten is an incredible thing. It's this kind of stretchy, elastic type quality to it. That's why, give me the next slide, you can knead the dough and it keeps stretching and stretching and reforming again. That's why when the yeast gives forth the carbon dioxide, it doesn't just go through the dough and just escape. It gets trapped in there, and it gets stretched, and it contains that, and it forms that beautiful, beautiful loaf. Give me the next picture. While these loaves are baking, we get this wonderful aroma of bread baking, right? Bread breaking has to be one of the most one of the top three most beautiful aromas there is, right? Right up there with coffee brewing and bacon cooking. Right? Who doesn't love that? These little grains of wheat, simply mixed with water and yeast, some salt, maybe some sugar, whatever else you want to put in there, are able to send forth this beautiful aroma while they're being baked in an oven. When I was out with the monks, they like to use incense a lot. And it's very impressive. This fragrant smoke rises up. Why do they light incense? It's from the Psalms, where it says, "Lord, let my prayer rise up before you like incense." What a beautiful image that our prayers are like raising up this beautiful aroma to attract God's attention and to offer this to him. These little grains of wheat can offer that up every time we bake them. Where is the presence of God in all this? Right there. Well, then we get to the next part. The next slide, please. We eat the bread, right? And nothing tastes as good as fresh baked bread. And what happens then? Once we take this bread, this gift from God, into our very bodies, our bodies have the miraculous ability to break down to a molecular level this energy that has been stored in there. This energy that came tens of thousands of miles from the sun was in this seed, and now our body can break it down and send those little molecules of energy to every single cell in our body to nourish it, to give it energy, to give us life. Where is God present in all of this? Right there. But it doesn't stop there either. Give me the next slide. When our bodies are nourished and fed and energized, we are able to serve others. Give me the next slide. We are able to become the very body of Christ through our care and our love and our concern in this world. Where is the body of Christ? It is now us. My favorite teacher says, Christ is always present. He was present in the seed. He was present in the growing. He was present in the wheat. He was present in the baking. He was present in the eating. And now he has gone out into the world, present in our serving and our loving. If only we had the eyes to see that. The Bible says this shouldn't surprise us at all. The whole universe is the body of Christ. At the beginning of John, it says, in Christ and through Christ and for Christ, everything was made. Not one single thing was made without him. Christ had bound himself to creation at the very beginning. And if you read later in Paul, he says, when all things are summed up, all of creation is going to be gathered up again in Christ and be offered to the Father. Christ is always and everywhere present. If only we had eyes to see. And one of the ways that God has given us to help us to see is he helps us to see it in particular things. If we can see something sometimes in a very particular way, then we can see it elsewhere as well. I think that's why he gave us communion. He said, if you can see my presence right here in this little loaf of bread when you come and take it, well, then you're going to be able to see it everywhere, right? The trouble is, we think, well, if we see it here in this bread on this altar, when a pastor says the words, then that's the only place and we can control it. No, it's just the opposite. If we can see it here in this little piece of bread that we take in our hands, then we should be able to see it everywhere. It's the same way when Christ came as a little child, born to a peasant girl in first century Palestine. What could be simpler or tinier and more specific than that? But God says to us, if you can see my presence there in that little child, then you're going to be able to see my presence in every little child, in every child of earth. So where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where did he go? He went nowhere. He's still always here. He may be here in a different way. And the most marvelous way is this, I think. At the end of that reading from John, Jesus says, now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Who are they? You. Jesus says, I don't have to be physically in this world as one human being in the Holy Land. Now I am there in each and every one of you. And as we see that, as we trust that, as we live that, then God's kingdom will come. God's will be done right here on earth as in heaven. Amen.